morning, guys. I was having a bit of trouble where I was sitting. I had to move. It's strange. Every baby likes me. I am getting traumatized at this rate. Well, she does enjoy looking at me and shouting at me from afar, but not the reverse. So, you know, human beings, we are very, very tribal. We have a great desire to belong in a family, you know, to be in community, to identify with our own, people who look like us, people who sound like us, and people who believe like us. And I think that's a unique part of our wiring. You know, just right from creation, we are wired to be in family. God creates Adam, and then the only time he says it is not good is when he looks at Adam and realizes he's not in a family. And so he puts human beings in family, community. But the price of community, quite honestly, is confrontation, you know? It's not, you know, you soon realize as you move towards people who you found attractive because of whatever, you soon realize, wow, there are things about them that you don't like, or that, you know, they kind of hurt you. And the price of community, quite honestly, is confrontation. And sometimes people want to avoid that, and so they move away from community. Paul was a guy who started following Jesus in his journey of actually oppressing the followers of Jesus. And so when he started following Jesus, he's so convicted, and he plants so many churches throughout ancient Asia. And he wrote a lot of letters to these churches and some of the leaders in those churches. And some of those letters, most of those letters find their way into the New Testament, a huge chunk of them. And so in one of them, he says, do not give up on the habit of meeting together as so many people are. Guess what? The idea of missing church didn't start yesterday. You know, this turns out skipping church to watch TV, listen to podcasts. I enjoy it when you listen to our podcasts. But, you know, that's not church still. But this whole thing didn't start yesterday. People have always tried to run away from community because you soon realize that doing relationships isn't that easy. It takes a lot of work. Okay, to be honest, I do envy the fact that you guys can wake up one morning and go, oh, man, there's a boxing match. Or, oh, my crush is in town. Or, oh, man, it's just too cold, and decide not to come to church. I don't have that luxury because I'm the pastor. And it's okay. It's really important from time to time to just miss church. It's really important because sometimes we get into this, we buy into this idea that being in church is following Jesus. It is part of it because we need community, but that it's not the entirety of it. So the problem is sometimes we get into that habit that I'll just sit home. You know, I'll just sit at home. I'll just watch watch TV from home. I'll just listen to this podcast. And mostly, most people are simply afraid of the work it takes to actually be in community. But the interesting thing is we cannot grow into who we are truly called to be unless we're in community. I love this phrase that we are because I am, and I am because we are. Even the chickens agree. You know, that's we need to realize that if you're going to grow financially, if you're going to grow emotionally, if you're going to grow spiritually, if you're going to grow in any measure as a human being into what God has called you to be, you will need community. So we just cannot do away with community because it's hard. But if you've been in community, even Trinity Vineyard. You know, people walk in and go, oh man, I loved this space from the moment I walked in. But if you stay a little longer, you're sure to get offended by someone quite soon. So if you haven't yet, just stay a little longer, you know? Yet this is the price of community. So then what do we do when offense shows up? You're either going to be the offender or the offended, but certainly it's going to show up at some point. So today I just want to talk about what should we do? What does God invite us to do when we are offended? Because God is inviting us into community, but this is going to show up. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, because you love us and you've called us by your name. Yet, Father, it is hard to sit with each other for too long. Yet the promises you make are for us as a family. So, Lord, I just ask you to come and speak to us. Come and reveal what you invite us to. In Jesus' name. So, I want to read from Matthew 18. Most of what I'll read today is from Matthew 18. And so this was Jesus teaching, and he was teaching a lot about community, and this is an interesting portion I want us to look at. If your brother, Matthew 18, 15 to 17, if your brother or sister sins against you or hurts you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen to you, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Treat them as you would someone who's working for the KRA. No, not necessarily. You know, so Jesus, the King of God's kingdom, which we want to be all about, says that even in Christ-centered communities, offense will occur. People will hurt each other. Even in communities where people are full of the Holy Spirit, they will hurt each other. And maybe, you know, it's not the absence of the Holy Spirit that people will offend each other. And maybe it's part of being filled with the Holy Spirit that we actually deal with offense, because that's going to happen. It's actually part of being filled with the Holy Spirit that we deal with offense in the right way. So basically, Jesus is inviting people from the get-go of that conversation, that you need to have difficult conversations. Like, when someone is offended, when you're offended, don't just sulk. Don't just go, well, I hope he sees that I didn't greet him today. Or, you know, those people who defriend you on Facebook, and they hope you realize, and then you don't, and then 5 days later, they send you a new friend request, and you go, oh, I thought we were friends, you know. Or they stop liking your posts on Instagram and you just don't notice, and then there's just no dislike button on Instagram. Or someone just starts doing the angry face on all your Facebook posts. Come on, I'm trying to draw your attention here. No, Jesus is saying, hey, come on. So I get it. Not every time we're hurt, not every conversation about how we've been hurt is worth having. But if you're going to have a bit of pain or bitterness in your heart, there it is so important to have that conversation. But conversations are difficult. Hard conversations are not interesting. But you know, I think most of the relationships that we just lost, that just grew cold around an offense, most of them, I think, are possibly because the conversation was not had, or was not had in a proper way. You know, and I'm learning that difficult conversations, the discomfort around difficult conversation is not a cultural thing. I used to think it's just Kenyans who don't like talking about hard stuff. But now I realize, no culture is comfortable with difficult conversations. Yet, those difficult conversations have to be had. But then Jesus says something interesting. Go to your friend privately to talk about it. Here's the thing. This is about honoring the other person. Honoring people is such a huge part of living in the community of faith. Honoring each other is such a huge part of being part of the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes we offend each other and you have no idea that you offended someone. The best that they can do is give you the first opportunity, you know, the first row opening to hear that they're offended by you. Some people don't know that they offended you. So before you tell anyone else, maybe it's helpful that you tell them first, that they have the first opportunity to respond. This is honoring them, you know? Have you ever hang out with someone and then you soon realize that they were just out to nail someone? So they called you out to coffee and then they started, oh man, so-and-so did this and they did this and they always think this. And you're like, wait a minute, I thought you wanted to hang out with me. You know? People forget that in a community, relationships exist in webs. We're all connected to each other. It probably isn't fair. No, it is not fair at all that you say something that will change my view of someone else. So maybe the best thing to do in the case of offense is actually go to them first. Go to them first. Let them have this opportunity and honor them, you know? And Jesus is so big on honor because when Jesus was first revealed for his public ministry, he goes to the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptizer. He wasn't necessarily going to a Baptist church.
Come on. I'm really trying hard on humor here.
Well, anyway, so John the Baptizer was baptizing in the River Jordan, and he sees Jesus, and from the onset, he realizes who Jesus is. You know, at some point, he actually says, this is the guy who takes away the sin of the world. John realizes that Jesus is God's main man. And he even says it, oh man, I'm not worthy to touch the sandals on his feet. But then Jesus walks up to him, and John says, I'm not supposed to do this. Jesus goes on to say, no, you baptize me. You know, because John was the forerunner. John was going before him. This was John's calling. He says, go ahead, you do what your job is. And he honors John by letting him baptize him. You see, honor is not about whether someone deserves it. Because John kept saying, I don't deserve to even touch the sandals on your feet. And Jesus says, no, but this is your duty. This is who you are. You are the one baptizing and preparing the way. So baptize me too. Honor is not about a person deserving it. Honor is an intentional effort of one person to put the other in a place of respect, in a place of glory. You know, it looks like this. Say, you know, focusing on all the beautiful things about someone, even in times of offense. It looks like this. It's keeping yourself from saying things that will change the view of someone else in the community about someone. Because all these relationships are connected. And sometimes we think it won't come back to us. But remember, the person you're sharing with is now just realizing, oh my word, the day I offend them, this is exactly what they will do with me. See, we're all connected in community. So how can we honor people even during offense? And one way we can do that is actually going to them first. Interestingly, this is the first thing that flies out the window when people are hurt. And one of the places, a few of the places it really shows up, when there's a broken relationship, or when there's divorce, that's where, you know, that people can just be brutal. You know, all of a sudden, this man or this woman was an agent of the devil. I'm like, wait, but you lived with them for 5 years. Surely they weren't. Can we make a decision, even in times of offense, to honor the other person? To not tell stories of them that are not ours to tell? You know? To not discolor someone's worldview of them if it doesn't even touch on them? You know? And I was thinking about this, and it sounds rational, but you know, most instances of offense are very emotional, and you just need a place to rant, right? And you have that one friend who takes all kinds of things from you, and so that's the first person you run to. And I'm imagining some of us could not even be in the right mental or emotional space to engage with someone who's hurt us unless we've just
had a meltdown and talked about it. And it is healthy. You know, it's okay. I think sometimes we need that. The difference is we can call ourselves back when we're just about to say something that we probably shouldn't be saying about them. We can call ourselves back when we realize, okay, if I say this, it changes this person's relationship with my perceived offender. You know, if you need to hold back the name, if you need to hold back details, if you can do anything to not mess the relationship of the person who's listening to you and your perceived offender, do that. Rant all you want, but don't mess with that relationship. Honor them. You know? I was thinking about if I came here and shared with you about my classmate from high school, what's his name? Joe, yes. He was called Joseph, we called him Joe, and you know, he's offended me. You know, it doesn't really matter because y'all don't know him. It doesn't really mess up anyone's relationship with him. Possibly, you know, I'm just realizing how connected the world is. Someone's going to come up and say, but I know Joe. But anyway, if I shared this with you guys don't know Joe. It doesn't matter. But if I told you that last week, a tall, dark guy who leads worship at Trinity Vineyard did not answer my call, and it really hurt me. Y'all know who I'm talking about. And now you're just thinking, well, he's such a snob, isn't he? See, that's unfair because you guys are in relationship with him. That's not fair to him. I'm not going to mention his name. So this is what Jesus is calling us to. Hey, can you honor this other person even though you have been hurt? But okay, let's also remember. I think our culture, and I know it's a disease in so many cultures. But this being where I come from, our culture is so sick with rumors. Like if there's one thing that really destroys relationships amongst Kenyans, it's just rumor mongering. How many of you have just been hurt because someone started something weird about you? Wow, I'm glad. This is a great church. No one says stuff about each other. She's been hurt too. You know, I have heard some outrageous things said about... If someone said I was born in China, that could have been closer than some things I've heard said about me. It's just weird. But you know how they start? Someone goes up to someone else, and they're in an emotional state, and they say something out of anger, and this other person repeats as truth. So it's our job as community to guard each other because, hey, let's be honest, sometimes people will come to you in just raw emotion, right? It's your job to say, okay, this ends here. You know, this, I hear what you're saying, but I'm just wondering, have you approached this guy? Hey, this ends with me. This is not right. You know, sometimes we think that when people come to us, what they really need is a pity party, but really what they need is for us to rise above and call them there. Maybe they aren't ready yet, but it really is our job to call them to rise above. But what do we do instead? Oh, yeah, I totally know that about that tall guy. Yeah, he's such a snob. And you add a few negative ones of yourself, right? And you're like, yeah, and last year he did the same thing to me. You're not helping anything. We have to be the community that says, hey, this ends here. How can we honor this person? How can we honor this person? Have you gone to him? Do you need help approaching this person? You know? Or when they say, well, and I think this is how he thinks. Hey, come on. You're not sure that's how he thinks. I see that he did this, but you're not sure. We have to be the community that holds each other together in a place of honor. But let's be honest. You will approach some people, and it won't change anything. You know, you can just see a smirk on their face. They're so proud of themselves. They are unrepentant. And you know, the thing about repentance is not saying sorry. Sorry is part of it, but it's not the entirety of it.
unless someone changes their action and their attitude, then they're not really repentant. So let's be honest, some people will not acknowledge that they've hurt you. Some people will not change what they've been doing to hurt you. They're unrepentant. And some people have just learned to weaponize apologies. Oh, I'm sorry. Because they hope saying they're sorry should stop things at that point. And then they keep doing the same thing. And so this is why Jesus then invites us, if they are unrepentant, either by not acknowledging your hurt or continuing in the same offensive pattern, then call in two or three people. And it's not just any person. What happens is we always call our allies. Hey, Michael, I need you because, George is being a douche and, you know, we need to take care of that, right? We always call our allies. And you see, this is not the point. The idea is that we need to be led to reconciliation. So if you're going to call two or three people, call two or three people who actually care and love both of you. They actually care and love this other person. And here's the thing, they're coming in as witnesses. I often realize that if two or three people are around us that we respect, we're more careful about what we say and what we do. This is why those two are coming in. And it also helps that there are witnesses. You know, people check what they say more when there are people they respect. So call someone this other person respects. Don't just call anyone. Don't call people who are just your allies. Because what happens? Then they get defensive. Then it's like, oh, I see you guys are coming to nail me, you know? And if you're called to be the go-between, if you're called to be the go-between in this community or outside, listen, what you're looking for is not necessarily the truth. And I know we want that to be. Okay, so what happened? When did it happen? What you're looking for is not necessarily the truth. This is why, when people are hurt, and even when people are not hurt, what people call truth is their subjective interpretation of the events. So you might stay there forever, trying to find out what actually happened. When you're called to be a go-between, what you're looking for is reconciliation, not to dig out the truth. Maybe that's a different journey after the two are reconciled. But in that moment, you're looking for people to acknowledge the other person's hurt, for people to own up their part of the whole deal, and for people to be reconciled. So you're not sitting there as judge, like, oh man, you shouldn't have done that. No, you're looking to reconcile them, to bring them back together. Because at this point, none of them actually knows what truth is. They know what their subjective interpretation of the events are. You know? Yet at this point, the church doesn't need to know. You know, I've seen places where people go, praise the Lord again. We'd like to tell you what Sister so-and-so did. Let's pray for them. Like, wait a minute. You know? The church does not need to know. You see, if two members of any of our teams have an axe to grind with each other, really, we don't need to know about it. You know, we say things like, oh, but if there's sin in the church, it affects the church. But here's the thing. It doesn't affect the church until we bring it to the church, and now they know about it, you know, and now it affects them. So only two or three mature people, let them talk about it. Let them deal with it, you know? But let's be honest, some people are tougher than two or three people, right? You know, you brought in the best of the best. And they're like, yeah, nothing is happening. And so so Jesus says, okay, if they don't listen to two or three people, you may take it to the church. If they're still unrepentant, take it to the church. But, you know, I want to make a comment here. Remember, it is about honoring each other. It is about honoring each other. This person hopes to still walk into this community, right? So we're not out to shame or destroy each other. That's pointless. So I want us to realize that at the point Jesus is sharing this, communities of faith were so small. They were all so connected. The biggest gatherings were the gatherings in Jerusalem, which were nationwide celebrations. But when he's talking about the church, it's such a small gathering, I think much smaller than this. They were families that knew each other. They worked together. The children probably played together. These are the people who were directly affected by this person's unrepentance. So it's not, remember, the first thing that we should always remember, it's really about honor. So it's not about bringing it in front of 150 or thousands of people. Well, the Bible says let's bring it to the church. No, that's not the point. The church is who is in their immediate spiritual influence. Now, of course, if you're a leader in the church, either local, national, or global, your influence changes, right? So the standard is different for leaders. But for anyone else, come on. If they're just in the worship team, that's pretty much his church. You know? If they're a member of a small group, that's his church. That's who you bring it to, not the rest of us. Because we don't know about it. It doesn't quite affect us until you tell us about it. And now we're wondering, oh my word, what is wrong with Lydia? You know, what's happening in her life? Now it affects us. You know? But it is important at some point if they will continue in unrepentance, because it certainly does affect their family. It certainly does affect the spiritual group, the people who are directly in contact with him in his journey of being a disciple of Jesus. It certainly does affect them. They need to know if they continue in unrepentance. And then Jesus says something interesting. If that guy or girl is a tough cookie, well, we move to the next place. Our engagement with him changes. And this is a very, you know, I think we want to be so full of grace, but we forget that we couldn't be any more gracious than Jesus. You know? We have to get over ourselves in thinking that we can mend everyone. Some people are a little beyond you. Some people are a little beyond me. So it's okay to let them go. Get over yourself. You will not heal everyone. If you've done everything, even brought in the community that loves him or her, and it made no difference, maybe it's time to let them go. And so Jesus says something a bit puzzling. He says, treat them like the pagans and the tax collectors. You're like, wait, what a minute. But here's the interesting thing. In his time, the community of faith really did not interact deeply with pagans and tax collectors. In fact, they hated them. But I want to draw you into something very interesting. See, in so many other places, Jesus says, but I came for the tax collectors and the sinners. See, what he's telling us is, you might need to wash your hands because, hey, that's bigger than you, but God is never going to wash his hands, okay? So it's okay to let them go because God's pursuing them. It's okay to say, okay, I don't think this can continue because you are so bent on offending me and others in the community. Maybe it's time to let you go. And because sometimes we don't realize that we are putting everyone else in danger just because we think that, oh, maybe if I love them a little longer, they will change. We have to get over ourselves and know when it's time to say goodbye. And don't worry, God's got them. God's got them. So let them go, you know? Because where, you know, out there where there are those we think are the tax collectors and the publicans and the pagans, that's where Jesus is, winning them over. So it's okay. It's okay. But then where does that leave you as the offended? You've been offended. You went to them. You called two or three witnesses Then you went to the church and nothing happened. They were tougher than you thought they would be. Where does that leave you? So Jesus then goes into a story on this, possibly on the same day and in the same conversation. I want to invite you to read this with me because there's power in reading scripture together. So Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Good, are we ready? Let's go. At that point, Peter got up the nerve to ask, "Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? 7? Jesus replied, 7? Hardly. Try 70 times 7. The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. As he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up, so the king ordered the man along with his wife, children, and goods to be auctioned off in the slave market. The poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, 'Give me a chance, and I'll pay it all back.' Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. He seized him by the throat and demanded, 'Pay up now.' The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, 'Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back.' But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. When the servants saw this going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. The king summoned the man and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave you your entire debt and when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant and who asked for mercy?' The king was furious and put the man in prison until he paid back his entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do with each one of you who doesn't forgive others from their heart." Nice. So Peter is thinking that he must be really generous. Like, come on, Jesus, how many times? 7? Because someone must have some kind of nerve to offend you 7 times in one day. They must really be trying too hard, you know? I saw this meme, there's funny tweets and people just reply. So there's a guy who thought he was very wise and said, "A good girlfriend is one who wakes up at 3 a.m. and prays for her man for 3 hours before the day begins." I can imagine some church people going, "Yeah, that's amazing." And someone replied, "Well, if you need 3 hours of prayer every day, you probably need to be in rehab and not in a relationship." I thought, yeah, maybe. So imagine someone who needs up to 7 times of forgiveness every day. They're really up to something, aren't they? And then he thought, yeah, I'm being really generous. And then Jesus says, 7? Try 70 times 7. And there are different variations, different ways that number has been arranged. But the point is, Jesus said, hey, dude, you will have to forgive them as many times as they will need forgiveness in one day. Like, oh my word, that's going to be an uphill task. Because at that moment of offense, we just want to be heard. We want to be vindicated. We want that other person to realize how much they owe us and how much they've taken from us. We're building this story. Here's the interesting thing that sometimes we don't realize. Right before you have an argument with someone, except if it just happened, you've probably argued with him for at least 3 hours in your head. Okay? So you're building up a case. And so when you go to him, you're fired up. And Jesus says, 7 times? No, dude. Try 70 times 7. Like, whoa. That's probably why some people decide, I'm not going to be in community. Because I can get to 1.5. When we were younger, we'd draw a line. And we'd tell people, if you're really trying me, cross this line. And some people are daring and they cross the line. Okay, I draw another line. Now cross this one. It keeps going.
You're like, come on. So at some point, you just have to say, okay, I'm not brave enough to fight you, so stop. But Jesus keeps saying, if you're going to keep drawing a line, you'll draw it 70 times 7 in one day. And then the sun rises, and it's a whole new day, and 70 times 7 from yesterday doesn't count? Come on. I got to 69. You know? Here is what Jesus is trying to tell us. That our freedom, the freedom we hope to experience as we accept the forgiveness of Jesus, is intricately tied to the forgiveness we give others. Our freedom is intricately tied to the freedom we give others as we forgive them. And that's a hard thing to swallow. Because I'll be honest, I just want them to look me in the eyes, eyeball to eyeball, and accept that they were wrong, you know? But sometimes they won't. Sometimes they will, but the point is, Jesus is saying, if you want to experience the freedom of your Father's forgiveness, you will have to rise above and forgive. And it's not just saying, I forgive you. I realize some people are quick to say that because, you know, Jesus said 70 times 7, I forgive you, I forgive you. Then 5 days later, you realize that they're still burning in so much anger and bitterness. So don't be in a rush to say, I forgive you. If someone comes up to you and they say, hey, I realize I have hurt you, if you have stuff to deal with, there is an opportunity to actually deal with them, okay? So let them know, hey, yeah, you've covered this ground, but this is not all I feel. I feel like this too needs to be addressed. So cover as much ground as you need with that person and certainly with the Holy Spirit. But just don't let the sun go down with you angry. Don't let a new season begin with you in anger. Don't step into the next relationship with you in anger. Don't step into another marriage when you're still so mad. Don't go to this new job when you're still so angry from the last one. Don't let a new season begin when you haven't dealt with all the stuff in there. You know? Sometimes we forget that we are really the forgiven ones. It's exactly what Jesus is saying in this story when the king, who by the way represents God, forgave the first debtor. You know, he was so moved, he realized that this guy probably could never pay off his debt. I'm going to not just give him more time, I'm going to wipe off his entire debt. We often forget that we are the forgiven ones. And just before I get into that big idea that God has forgiven us, how many know the feeling of being forgiven when you really needed it? Yeah. If you've really been a mess and you went to that person and said, hey, I've messed up, and you knew they forgave you, that's a big deal. I've been in that position, well, so many times. One never skips my mind. You're just going, well, it's my place to own up to what I've done. And so I just narrated everything as it was. Well, this is how it happened, and this is how it happened, and I'm really sorry. At that point, I'm going, what else can I do? And the person I had offended cried forever. And, you know, I didn't want them to feel like I'm trying to manipulate them into forgiving me. So I just looked at them, you know, because they have a right to cry. And then they looked up and said, I forgive you. And that just tore me down. Because it really felt like just cold water was poured on me. That was freedom. That was freedom. There is no one who could use that against me anymore. People could say it over and over again, and this person would say, I know about it. There's nothing you can do.
That is real freedom. That's what Jesus is inviting us to. So the next morning, I went and had breakfast with them, and I was like, okay, maybe it's going to come up. And then what just happened? Like, what? That was freedom. You walk with your head up. Why? You've been forgiven. Don't deny someone else that feeling. Don't deny someone else that freedom. But here's the interesting thing. God has forgiven us. God has set us free to set others free. You know, if we're really honest with ourselves, I often say that so many believers will not realize what grace is until they see themselves truly in the mirror for the first time. So many believers will be hard on everyone else, will say, well, you never do this and you never do that. I don't think you're Christian enough, until they see themselves in the mirror for the first time and how much in need of grace they are. God has forgiven us. We are the forgiven ones. So don't hold back forgiveness. They need it. They could be stubborn. They could not acknowledge it. But here's the honest truth. They need your forgiveness if ever they will get an inch closer to healing. It's good to note that it's always the same stuff that keeps coming up. So the guy was in trouble with the king about not forgiving a debt. Guess how it started? He was in debt himself. The things you don't deal with are the things that will always come up over and over again. It's the areas of bitterness, the areas of unforgiveness, the dark areas that you won't let, I almost said you won't let Christ in, but you know, here's the interesting thing. When you open that door to the dark areas of your heart, you will find Jesus there. So the dark areas you refuse to go into, where Jesus is working, those are the areas that will keep coming up. Here's an analogy. You know, if your foot is all right, someone steps on you, it's really fine. You hope they say sorry and they learn to walk straight, but hey, it's okay. But when you have an injury on your foot, everyone is gunning for you. And the furniture in your house has just been arranged to hurt you, right? Everything keeps touching that wound over and over again. That's the thing. The areas of bitterness will be on target. The same things will always come up. You know, the sore places from your past relationship, from the last church you were at. If you don't deal with them, they will come up. And you'll never have freedom until you deal with them. You know? And I think this is why the story ends with this guy being put in prison. It's not that God is some cosmic killjoy. It's just like, hey, you didn't forgive that one. I'm going to put you in prison. Actually, I think we just lock ourselves in, you know? Our decision not to give freedom, we lock ourselves in. But the problem is, we don't just lock ourselves in. We go in with our family. We go in with people around us. So everyone around you is just walking on eggshells and they can't quite breathe around you because they're afraid to say anything because you'll just blow up. And I'm not saying it's not legitimate. Of course your hurt is legitimate. But it needs to be dealt with. Of course you are offended. But it needs to be dealt with or you're going to be in this prison for a long time. Now, if you've ever been to meetings or and you hear someone say, well, I don't know why anyone doesn't want to hang out with me. That's sometimes this is it. People have hung out around him and they realize that he was in prison and enjoying everyone else with him. No one can talk about race because you're still hurting from the last racial slur that was thrown against you by someone who's probably not even around anymore. No one can talk about lures because you're still hurt that Ryla lost the last election or it was rigged, depending on how you interpret it. I just don't say that about us. No man or woman can dare say hi because your last marriage is still a marriage that you're in. You know, the papers were signed, but you're still in there. You're still fighting that person every evening. You're in a prison, and you're taking your community with you until you deal with that stuff. So the bottom line I want to share with us today is choose to honor each other. Let us choose to be a community that will call each other up to honor. Come on, you're hurting, but we can honor this person. Why? Well, guess what? They're sons of the King. They could be brats, but they're sons of the King. We have to decide to be that kind of community for each other. When I come to you and I'm just in raw emotion, don't go down there with me. Pull me up to a place of honor. That I will honor that person and I will honor the community and I will honor our Father in heaven. And two, no matter the outcome of the process of reconciliation, you have to choose to forgive. Because if you don't, you lock yourself in a prison and you drag everyone else with you. And soon they'll start walking away. Let's rise. I want to call the band back on stage. And I want to invite our communion service to take the bread and the cup. If you're on the ministry team, the prayer team, if you want to go to the back and just let's get ready for prayer time. So I want to invite you to respond to what God is doing inside you. Now, I'm not saying leave this place and just go confront everyone who's ever hurt you. I'm inviting you to sit with the Holy Spirit and deal with stuff that he's been saying, hey, we need to deal with this or it's going to get worse. So the worship team is going to lead us in a song, and this is more than just lyrics. This is more than just music. Music is powerful. We are wired in a strange way because music just gets to our heart. But we can also step into that place where our lyrics are a way for us to lean into the Spirit of Jesus. So I invite you to step into faith, to step into a place where these are not just lyrics for you.